Luke chapter 17 this morning. Continuing our study in look at this gospel. What's the greatest gift you have ever received? Aside from eternal life, anybody, you know, and you can think about that. The best gift you ever received. Myrna's going, a husband. Marco is just, amen, amen, amen. You must be quite a guy, Marco. For me, it was 19 years ago. And I think back on that, and it's like it just happened. It's you know, you have memories that are indelibly printed upon your mind. And it was 19 years ago this month. I remember driving I was in the back seat of a car holding a little 7-month-old girl with massive brown eyes looking up at me, a little bit malnourished, so the eyes really were prominent. And I'll remember then I had a bottle in my, this is the first time, I mean, I'm a new dad of a 7-month-old, and we've gone through an unbelievable process, and it hadn't ended yet, but I'll never forget that. And then I gave her the bottle, and she drank milk. And if I look back, I said, that's the best gift I have ever received. And so if I'm a little bit possessive and a little bit controlling, Daria, you know what I mean. That's why. It's a gift. Driving home from the orphanage on that cold October evening. And you'll never forget that. Story had high drama. It wasn't over, but it was a miracle in process. And so I thank the Lord for the gift of a child. And then one would come 3 years later, and that was a very different experience. And you have your own stories of the best gift you ever have. I imagine, I remember about, it was just 2 months ago that we were at Vancouver Airport and the Riaz family came out. And I'm sure they would say, that's the best gift they ever experienced. And the gift was freedom. And I think sometimes we don't know what we have until we don't have it anymore. But the Lord has blessed us with many gifts. This morning, some men get the greatest gift they could ever receive. A gift beyond their wildest dreams. A gift that would change their lives forever. It was all because one man passed through town that their lives would be forever changed. And before we even begin, I would remind you, or help you understand again, that there is a man who has passed through town who hopefully has changed all of our lives forever. His name is Jesus. So this morning, Luke chapter 17, we're at verse 11, reading down to verse 19, and a very familiar Sunday school story. On the way to Jerusalem, he, being Jesus, was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance. And they lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. What a good story. What a great story. But also, what a sad story. In some ways, it's most wonderful, and in some ways, it's most pathetic. I want to draw your attention to nine aspects of this story as we talk about giving him thanks this morning on this Thanksgiving Sunday. And as I was planning on my trip through the Gospel of Luke, and if for those of you who are regular members, attenders of our church, we're heading to the resurrection on Easter. So that's I'm on the road to Jerusalem with Jesus, all right? And so we're gonna take a time out for Christmas, but we're gonna get to the resurrection story on Easter Sunday. But what I found it worked so nicely that on Thanksgiving we get this story. So the Lord sometimes puts the pieces together for us very nicely. So nine aspects of this story this morning as we talk about giving him thanks. And I want to begin with the question as we look at this: are you grateful this morning? Are we like the one or are we like the nine? And so we want to look at that story today. First of all, in verse 11, I would have you see the geographical region which Jesus avoids. The geographical region which Jesus avoids, verse 11, it says, on the way to Jerusalem, back in chapter 9, verse 51, and chapter 13, verse 22, we are reminded that Jesus is going to Jerusalem. He's on the road to Jerusalem. He's on his way to die. This is his mission. He came to die. He came to give his life as a substitutionary sacrifice for lost humanity. He's going to Jerusalem to die for man, to ultimately bring salvation to man. But on the road, we get little types, little illustrations of the healing that Jesus came to bring. This is one of those stories, those illustrations. And I would remind you of the theme. It's on your bulletin every Sunday as we go through Luke. The Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. So he's on the way to Jerusalem. Now, it says that he's on the way there. He's between Samaria and Galilee. Now, let's not pass over that. Back in chapter 9, in verses 52 to 56, we read the story of how he was going to enter Samaria. He was in Samaria, but the Samaritans were ticked off at him that he was going to Jerusalem, and so they forced him out of the region. And for that reason, it says here that he is going between Galilee and Samaria. He's skirting around Samaria because they don't want him there on the way to Jerusalem. They had rejected him. Keep that in mind as we go forward in this story. He is persona non grata in Samaria. And so he moves around the territory, the geographical region which Jesus avoids. That will come into play when we realize some of the details of these men as we move on. Number two, I would you see the hopeless condition which 10 men exhibit. The hopeless condition which 10 men exhibit. In his travels, it says he entered a village, a little community, and as he goes in, it says he is met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance. 10 lepers. Not the first time that we have met a leper in the Gospel of Luke, but now there are 10 of them. Leprosy is still around, but not in many places of the world anymore, but at that time was a more common condition, but a horrific one. If you were struck with an illness in the first century, you would not want to have contacted this terrible disease known as leprosy. Leprosy was what they called a mycobacterial infection, which caused disfigurement. It was contagious and at times fatal as it attacked the nervous condition of the body. People who had leprosy had no feeling in their extremities and were facing a lifetime of pain and agony and alienation from the rest of society. The only defense was quarantine. This was, if you're those of you who remember back in the 1980s and early 90s, before we had a medication that could help people live a fairly normal lifetime, but this was the first century AIDS epidemic. You, at least before we knew a lot about the disease, people didn't want to get close to anyone who had this disease. Now, there was all kinds of misinformation about it, but in this situation, this was transmittable, and so you stayed clear of people who had leprosy. Again, it's not the first time we've encountered leprosy. Back in chapter 5, verse 12, Jesus encounters a man with leprosy. He heals that man. Leprosy was something that the Bible actually talked about in the Law of Moses. Turn back to Leviticus chapter 13. It wasn't just a disease that was uncomfortable to live with and that you had to deal with. It had social implications, this disease. Leviticus chapter 13, this is in the Law of Moses that the people of Israel were under. And this is what the scriptures had to say about leprosy. Leviticus 13 and verse 1. It says, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when a person has on the skin of his body a swelling or an eruption or a spot, and it turns into a case of leprous disease on the skin of his body, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest or to one of his sons, the priests. And the priest shall examine the diseased area on the skin of his body. And if the hair in the diseased area has turned white and the disease appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it is a case of leprous disease. When the priest has examined him, he shall pronounce him unclean. But if the spot, and then it goes on to talk more and more about this. Then we go over to verse 45. Verse 45 of Leviticus 13. It says, the leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his beard hang loose. And he shall cover his lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. And he looks disheveled. He was to dress and appear this way so people would recognize he was a leper. Unclean, unclean. He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean and he shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. When there is a case of leprous disease in a garment, whether a woolen or a linen garment, in warp or woof of linen or wool, or in a skin or anything made of skin, if the disease is greenish or reddish in the garment, or in the skin or in the wrap, or in the warp, or the woof, or in any article made of skin, it is a case of leprous disease, and it shall be shown to the priest. And the priest shall examine the disease and shut up that which has the disease for 7 days. Then he shall examine the disease on the seventh day. If the disease is spread in the garment, in the warp, or the woof, or in the skin, whatever be the use of the skin, the disease is persistent leprous disease. It is unclean. And he shall burn the garment, or the warp, or the woof, the wool, or the linen, or any article made of skin that is diseased, for it is persistent leprous disease, it shall be burned in the fire. If the priest examines, and if the disease has not spread in the garment, in the warp, or in the woof, or in any article made of skin, then the priest shall command that they wash the thing in which is the disease, and he shall shut it up for another 7 days. And the priest shall examine the diseased thing after it has been washed. And if the appearance of the diseased area has not changed, though disease has not spread, it is unclean. You shall burn in the fire, whether the rod is on the back or on the front. But if the priest examines and if the diseased area has faded after it has been washed, he shall tear it out of the garment or the skin or the warp or the woof. And it goes on to describing what you do with leprosy. This is the basic thing. Leprosy in any form, whether on a person or on a garment or something that you would wear, was unclean because it would have the ability to spread and make people sick, would have them contract the disease. And so you stayed away from leprosy. It was to be kept at a distance. And so to contract leprosy would have been the most horrific and horrible thing that you could imagine in life. For these people were unclean and they had to stay away from other people. They were societal outcasts. And so it's very accurate when we read in the text here that these people were calling to Jesus, notice what it says in the text, from a distance. They were at a distance. They knew their place, that they couldn't get near Jesus because they were ritualistically unclean. And this is a rabbi. And so they are calling to him from a distance. Unclean, unclean, unclean all their lives. But now they see Jesus and perhaps there's some hope. But they're unclean. In this case, they had their own little community. It's funny how birds of a feather flock together. But there was no one else. They couldn't associate with normal society, so they associated with each other. A bunch of lepers, looking absolutely disgusting and horrible and sick. Their only associates were other lepers. What a life. For the rest of your life, you are an outcast. You're sick, but you're also socially alienated from the rest of society. When they say go to your room, you go to your room and you never get out. I would remind you that spiritually leprosy is a type of sin. We are all defiled by this thing we call sin. We are separated and we are alienated from life in God. God cannot look upon sin. We are, in effect, spiritual lepers, all of us. In the most awful and incurable condition, we have this blight of sin. And the condition, apart from some miraculous intervention, is hopeless. There is no hope. This was an incurable condition. So far, so good. This is encouraging, isn't it? The hopeless condition which 10 men exhibit. 3, the passionate supplication which these outcasts make. The passionate supplication which these outcasts make. Verse 13. It says that they lifted up their voices from a distance, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Out of their desperation, they cry out to the one they've heard about. Undoubtedly, they know something of his reputation or that he has healed. Word has gotten around that there's one who maybe could do something for them. If anyone can do something, he can. Their only hope is a pleading cry to Jesus. Sin is a burden that we all bear. In this hopeless condition, what do we do? I was drawn again to a classic. Who has read Pilgrim's Progress? A few of you. It's not always the easiest to read and to understand. But the story is about Pilgrim. And he is encumbered with this burden. It's typifying sin. And he doesn't know what to do with this burden. As the lepers didn't know what to do with their leprosy. And wherever he goes, he has this burden. And the story is of his releasing the burden. I think of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5, we encounter the Lord in all of his glory. And he goes, "Woe is me!" I think part of our problem, even our contemporary culture, is that we have lost an understanding for the seriousness of the sin in which we live and how this alienates us from the God that we are accountable to. This is a terrible condition. And the only hope that we have, the Bible says, is to cry to God for his mercy. To cry to God for his mercy. We don't do that because we don't understand the desperate condition we're in. But when these lepers understood and lived this condition for year after year after year, and there was a hope, they cried to the one who could give them hope. Maybe Jesus could do something for them. Psalm 34, verse 6. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. Verse 17. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. And I ask you, as I've asked myself, have you ever cried out to the Lord? Cried. Oh, Lord, have mercy on me. I'm a spiritual leper. Please do something for my condition. I can't do anything about this myself. It's hopeless. There's a pathos in this text, an anguish, crying to God. I look at the world around me and I walk, and people try to soothe their angst and their pain, and we know that level of depression and suicidal thoughts and discouragement and a hopelessness, they abound all around. The world's in a terrible condition, and the faster we go, the harder it gets. We need the Lord. We can't do this on our own. Have you cried? Lord, have mercy on me. Ever cried for his mercy? When you realize who you are and you can do nothing about this horrible thing. One of the things that I think is true, and I found this in my own life, and I've read this many times from countless what I would consider to be spiritual heroes that I've heard about and read about, and I've listened to them, and they said, the longer I go in life, the more I realize the wretchedness of my condition in the natural man. And I think it's true. The older I get, the more I realize how much I need the mercy of the Lord. I hate this old wretched man. Paul says the same thing, doesn't he, in Romans? Oh, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? And our only hope is the mercy of God. And I remind you that He is merciful. Now we can turn the corner. Psalm 51:1. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. God is merciful. Mercy, withholding from us what we deserve. Lamentations 3:19. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. Oh, what a condition I'm in. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. For the steadfast of the Lord, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Aren't you glad that the Lord is merciful? We don't deserve His mercy. Sometimes thinking, I'll just do my own thing and God will forgive. Whoa! We don't deserve any of this. But I'm so thankful that He is a merciful God. Hebrews 2:17. Therefore, He had to be made, this is speaking of Jesus, like His brothers in every respect, so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest as He intercedes for His people. The only thing that saves you, that is able to save you, is the mercy of God. But I would remind you how merciful He is. I am so thankful today that God had mercy on me, a rebellious chicken farmer's kid. Oh, people would have looked at me all my life and said, "He's a good kid." No, I'm not. If you knew some of the things that I did, have done or have thought in my life, you wouldn't let me preach. Oh, before you throw me out, if I knew what you did, I wouldn't preach to you. We're all in the same boat. Beggars looking for bread, and there's one who provides it. He is merciful. The passionate supplication with these outcasts make, have mercy on us. 4, the specific instructions which the Master gives. The specific instructions which the Master gives. First part of verse 14. Let me get back here. When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourself to the priests." Well, that helps. What? What are they asking for? Healing. What does Jesus say? Go to church. No, I want to be made well. Let's just stop just for a moment here. Back in chapter 5, the leper came to him, and he touches the leper. He makes the unclean clean. But he doesn't touch them. He didn't say, he didn't even talk to them. He didn't even say, "Be clean." He said, "Just go to the priest." Why? Well, back in Leviticus chapter 14, we read some of that stuff where they're supposed to go to the priest, and the priest is supposed to examine them, and the priest, when it examines them, will declare them clean. And so what he's saying is, "I want you to go to the priest, because he knows that on the way they're going to be cleansed, and then the priest will be able to verify that they're actually clean, they've been healed of their leprosy." They were to act as though they had been cleansed. All they needed to do was go. So part of this was an act of faith. Are you willing to do what I tell you to do? I would have you note here that Jesus doesn't always act in the same way. Have you ever noticed? If you look through the scriptures, you can't box him. Well, here's the God formula. You follow these steps, you put in the right numbers, and this is the way he acts. You know, the celestial slot machine. So you got to know how to play the game, and then you get, this is not the way it works. The Lord is sovereign. He does what he wants. He has many different ways of accomplishing things in people's lives. There's no pull the lever and get the prize here. How he works with you may be very different than how he works with me. For we're all individual. He has his ways. He's not bound. There is no method. Everyone is treated individually. But one thing was required. Obedience. You do as I tell you. Couldn't help but think of the story of Naaman back in 2 Kings chapter 5. Remember this? Here was a man. What was his disease? Anybody remember? Yeah, but what was his disease? Leper. And Jesus said, go wash in the Jordan. He's all ticked off. What's with this river? Do as he says. Do as he says. Note there is nothing that they could do. There was no medicine. Couldn't self-cleanse. He just did what he said. We'll talk about that in just a moment. To get rid of our sin disease, we got to do what he says. Specific instructions which the master gives. 5, the physical restoration which lepers experience. The physical restoration which the lepers experience. Second half of verse 14. And as they went, they were cleansed. Miracle on the way. They move from defilement to cleanliness in an instant. Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. We read that. Let's carry on. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Now this verse, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. If we confess our sins, the Bible also says he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. They were cleansed. He has the power to heal. Now, in this case, heal physically. And I would suggest to you, as some of you have experienced, he is able to heal us physically today as well. One day we will all be completely physically healed, but that power exists. Sometimes I wonder if we wouldn't experience more physical healing if we didn't spend more time praying and interceding and pleading for his mercy, even for our own physical ailments. It's part of Alliance theology. We believe that God can heal. And he heals these people. He heals them physically. He even heals people sometimes who aren't even repentant. Sometimes it's a sign, hey, I care. Leaves us without any excuse. And so he heals them. You know, ultimately his goodness is shown to all of this world, isn't it? His mercy. He sends the rain on the just and the unjust, the scriptures say. It's merciful that he doesn't judge the whole world right now. He says, enough! But he feeds even the unrighteous. He heals even the unrighteous. He's a merciful God. What a blessing to live it even in this land on this Thanksgiving Day weekend and realize that most people aren't thankful to God, and yet he still blesses us. In spite of our sinfulness, he's merciful. His death in itself was sufficient to cover the sins for all people. The healing that they experience. Six, the genuine appreciation which one man shows. The genuine appreciation which one man shows. Verses 15 and 16. One of the men, at the moment he's healed, stops. Oh, I'm clean. And instead of proceeding to the priests to be announced clean, he turns back. His eyes are not only on himself. His eyes are on the one who healed him. The others, I'm healed. I don't care who, what, how this happened. I'm free. And he does two things. First of all, he praises God with a loud voice. He worships. See, the first response of our hearts to God healing us. And I'm speaking specifically spiritually now. We'll talk a little bit more on that as we wrap it up in just a moment. The immediate response, the most appropriate response, is worship. Praise the Lord. And he goes running back to Jesus. I've healed. Praise the Lord. Praise. He's screaming. But the adoration is to God. You glorified God for your healing? It says he praised God with a somewhat subdued voice. Is that what he said? Because he didn't want everybody else to hear. No, he is loud. Worship isn't quiet. But sometimes if we're in a certain mood, I get that. But this, he's beside himself overjoyed praising the Lord. His heart is overflowing with praise. I think that's the first thing that should be our response to our own healing. Our lives have been changed. There's no more appropriate place to be on a Thanksgiving Sunday than praising the Lord. And then secondly, it says that he fell in gratitude before Jesus, and you can just see the picture. Falling at his feet. Thank you. Thank you. He is healed. The leprosy is gone. How thankful are we? No, really. You thankful this morning that your leprosy is gone? Sometimes I think somebody gave us a brand new car. We wouldn't go, oh, thanks. Appreciate that. Did you pay for the insurance too? How much more is our salvation that we have been spiritually cleansed? Pray, thank you. Thank you. Seventh, the surprising identification which the text reveals. The surprising identification which the text reveals. Oh yeah, one more thing. We're told an interesting fact about this man. What territory did Jesus circumvent? Samaria. These people hated him. Get out. We don't want nothing to do with you. Who's healed? Who gave thanks? Samaritan. What comes around goes around. He was an outcast's outcast. Doubly despised, this man. Remember what we said earlier about his people. They refused Jesus' entry. But Jesus isn't bound by rejection, nor is this man tied to his people. They were interested in religious disputes. The Samaritans were a half-breed. They wanted nothing to do with the Jews. They were always in, and just a, religious disputes are irrelevant when you got leprosy. When you're in desperate need, other opinions don't matter. I don't care what you think about Jesus. I need him. He healed me. I worship him. All you care about is getting well. You see, the world around us might reject the Lord, but he hasn't rejected you. It doesn't matter who you are, where you've come from, or how bad and unclean you might think you are. His mercy extends and his healing extends to all of us. He came even for the outcasts and the despised of the world, those who reject him. I think ultimately it's because of his great need that he realized how much he needed the Lord's mercy. And for those of people who are in the utter, sometimes I think the Lord brings us to the depths so that we realize how much we need him. But no one is beyond the scope and the healing power of Christ. No one. Not even this Samaritan leper. Eighth is the probing questions which the healer asks. Jesus says in verses 17 and 18, were there not 10 of you or the others? The inference here is that they were probably, the other 9 were Jews. You would have expected it of them. But what a sad commentary on these men. The truth is that many have experienced the goodness of God, even religious sorts. But how many acknowledge him, worship him, give him thanks this morning? Oh, how God has blessed our country. How many are actually thanking him, returning to him? Luke chapter 7, there's a woman who is crying at Jesus' feet, and he says of her that she loves much because she was forgiven much. I find the most dynamic Christians are the ones who understand and appreciate their healing and their restoration. Great worship comes out of great gratitude. Little worship, little gratitude. How thankful are we this morning? Have we come to say thank you? For us, every day should be thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord. Then ninthly is the greater salvation which the foreigner receives. The greater salvation which the foreigner receives. The story isn't over. There's one last verse. Jesus says to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." In verse 14, they want to be cleansed, and they are cleansed. In verse 15, one of them sees that he is healed. This is about physical restoration. Their leprosy is gone. But the word used here for well is a different term. Jesus is not speaking about his leprosy. Your faith has made you well. Some translations, your faith has made you whole. Literally, it says here, your faith has saved you. Now, what's this about? I don't think it's about the physical healing. For the others were healed too. But they weren't made whole. They weren't saved. His faith, here defined and reflected by return and worship and gratitude, is what saves him. You see, because his heart recognized who Jesus was, he returned and worshiped him and thanked him, reflect the faith that he had in him. And it is that now that brought him a complete healing, a complete salvation. He's wholly made well, not just physically, but also spiritually. It was this demonstration that indicated his belief in and loyalty to Christ. His faith had brought him back to bow the knee. While his friends also obtained a physical healing, this man obtained more. Complete healing. You see, physical healing only takes you so far, but then you die. But are you spiritually healed? That was the story of the man who returned to give thanks, for he recognized the lordship of Christ. His faith in Christ brought him spiritual healing as well. Someone wrote this: so much of modern Christianity is about God doing things for us, helping us, healing us, which has its place. But it's not all about us. We're not the end game. Give us bread. The problem with so much health, wealth, and prosperity teaching is that it's all about me. It's what Jesus can do for me. But the goal of this is to bring the glory back to Jesus, to worship Him, which signifies the fact that we have been spiritually cleansed. Have you acknowledged Him? Bowed the knee to Him? Thanked Him? We have a world around us today that is celebrating Thanksgiving. Who are they thanking? We've come to thank the Lord, but not only for our physical well-being, but for our spiritual one. Are you grateful today? Who are we like? The nine? Yeah, I got all this stuff. Great. See you later. Or the other one? Thank you, Lord. The ultimate thing that we are going to be grateful for is our salvation, which was accomplished at the cross. And it's to that which we turn and with which we conclude this morning. In some traditions, I'm going to ask the elders to come forward who will be serving, the worship team to come as we conclude this morning. In some traditions, this is called the Eucharist. More traditional church backgrounds. The term Eucharist really means good grace, and it came to be a word known as thanksgiving. Eucharist really means the Thanksgiving table. And so this morning we want to participate in thanksgiving for the Lord's greatest gift that He gave, that we could be healed, that we as spiritual lepers could be delivered from that most horrible of diseases. I'm going to be distributing the bread. It's available to all of us who have received this salvation. Father, we thank You for healing, for deliverance from the great power of spiritual leprosy. You have set us free. And so again, we remember this morning the great price that was paid that we could be clean. You took Your leprosy and became a leper on our behalf. And so we now want to come to the table to remember what You did for us in the ultimate expression of thanksgiving. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.